for the morning to your pizza. You smoothie me, ice cold pizza. Cafe ole, latte da. You do the Zumba, but I do not. Give me like half a marathon. I'll give you the gospel of St. John. Hits me like a wake up bomb. Cause we both know that it's mercy flows in the morning.
Mr. Michael will be here in 1 second. Is Natasha on the speaker yet? Jessica, post in the speaker for Natasha to call the blog talk. Brothers and sisters, Natasha has a testimony of something that you just don't hear of every day. It's her testimony. Actually, it's her son's, but is Natasha on here yet? If anybody has Natasha's number, could you call her and tell her to call the blog talk right away? It's so miraculous that I don't want to give it. It's not my testimony, but it's a testimony that you all need to hear. You really need to hear this. So I'm gonna plug Pastor Mike in, tell him we're gonna kind of wait a minute or two. Good morning, Pastor Michael.
Good morning. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'm trying to get Natasha. Everybody needs to hear this testimony. Remember, I started talking about notable miracles. Well, we had one. And Natasha she texted me about it. But she did it real casual, like, but it's not casual. And it should not be overlooked. And it should be spread abroad. So hold 1 minute. Ah, there it is.
Good morning.
Good morning, praise God. I know that's right. I want to tell the tail line how long you have been waiting for this miracle.
Oh, man. Well, when he was about 15 months, that's when he was talking and his speech regressed. So he would say, wait a minute, Natasha,
y'all know nothing you're talking about. Y'all know what you're talking about.
Okay.
I didn't say anything. I didn't tell anybody.
Okay, so you want me to start from the beginning? Or you want me to start from what happened yesterday?
Yeah.
Okay, so
start from how long you've been waiting for this miracle.
Okay, so I've been waiting for I would say about 10 years.
Okay.
10 years for this miracle. It started with when he was around 3, I would say 15 months to about 3. In that time frame, he started to regress in his language. And I'm speaking about my son. I had prayed for a long time to even have a child because it was difficult to get pregnant for me at the time. So I finally was able to have one. So I paid attention to everything. And when he started to talk, I was giving him words and language to do all the time. So it was easy for me to see when there was a regression. So what I would do is I would put down words, hi, bye, beetle, and he would say it. He would say, beetle, hi, you know. It became like a practice that we would do for fun. And then one day he picked up the word hi, and he wouldn't say hi. He said, I. He totally missed the first sound. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. And then it got to a point where he wouldn't even look at the word. Like he visually could not take in the words at all. So he lost his vision or his sight and his words. So on yesterday, let's catch you up this one. So on yesterday, I was on a tent on the blog talk, and I got prayed for. And you prayed against hindering blocks, those things that was trying to shackle me from moving forward, backwards, up, down, all of that stuff. And man, I'm speechless on that one because the Lord moved. He moved in me. I felt the difference immediately. I got up. I went because it was like I had this fatigue going on where I was so tired all the time. But I got up. I went into the kitchen. I made a smoothie for myself and for him. I put the smoothie on the counter for myself. I put the cup in the refrigerator for my son. Now, right now he's 12 years old. So we've taught him gestures because of the loss of language, we've been teaching him gestures. So normally if I say, Shiley, do you want this or do you want some cereal or you want an apple? He would shake his head yes or he would shake his head no or he would point to what he wants. So that's what the language we've been teaching him. Or communication skills we've been teaching him. So anyway, I put his cup in the refrigerator. I turn around, and he grabbed my cup. And I said, Shiley, that's not yours. That's mine. And I open up the refrigerator. I grab his cup. I said, do you want some? And he said, yes. It's clear. He said, yes. He didn't shake his head. He didn't point. He said the word yes. It was an approximation. It was so clear. Oh, God. Jesus. Woo! Jesus. It was so clear. Oh. And it was on time. It wasn't even a, sometimes there's processing delays where you ask a question and it takes them a minute to process it and then the answers. It was as soon as I said, do you want some? And he said, yes. Woo! Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So after that, I started to ask him everything. I said, Shiley, who's this? And he would say, Kay. Like, he just started to.
Oh, wow.
And not just that, Dr. Erica, I told him to go to bed last night. He got up and he turned the light off. It's like every little thing that the little teeny details that he never really paid attention to or I would have to do for him. He just got up and turned the light off and went to bed. I said, oh, God. Oh, Jesus. Mm. So
thank
it's like when that broke on me, it broke something in the house. Oh, God. Mm, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You know what? That's a sign.
Oh, God.
That's
yes,
a sign. Little Ethan is going to be delivered.
Yes.
I go
yes.
Alabama. God gave us a sign.
Mm.
His mama been waiting. Yes. By, I mean, his grandma, his whole family. So
yes.
God gave us a sign. And at some point, I want you to talk to her, okay?
Yes, ma'am. I will.
She's in Alabama. But, Ted, I had to let you hear this. I had to let you know that all this fasting, all these sacrifices, even your giving, those of you that give to this ministry, it allows me to write these books and research and get these messages. Our work is not in vain. I'm saying our work.
Because
this deadline is moving like a unit, like a military unit. God said, take over the airways. Stop them airway spirits. And that's why I say when one person is being delivered, you ought to jump right in that river. Jump right in that river and get what you need. Because the anointing is flowing at that time for that. So now, what do we know? We're in the glory. We're not just moving by the anointing anymore. We are in the glory. This is a glory movement now. We made it. We broke through. So, thank you. I'm rejoicing with you, sister. I'm rejoicing
yes.
all the way.
Thank
you.
Yes,
God. I know the level of faith you had to maintain and not take that in the face of the enemy.
Yes.
All right. Thank you. If you want, Pastor Michael coming.
Okay.
But if you think of anything, I'll leave your mic open with him, okay?
Okay.
All right. After this message, Pastor, after this song.
1, 2.
Like a coat, tear it up like a note. Let the pieces fall to the ground like falling snow. Go for a walk outside. Watch as a red bird flies. He needs a lifting, and we need a lifting. If we're gonna pray about it, there's no use in worrying. If we're gonna worry about it, why are we praying? Just leave it in the hands of the Father. Leave it in the hands of the Healer. Leave it in the hands of Jesus and walk away. we're laying them down. The burdens, burdens, laying them down to never worry again. Laying them down, let them fly on the wind. 'Cause if we're gonna pray about it,
God, we thank you this morning. We acknowledge you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we come into your presence and we ask and invite you, Lord, your presence with ours, Lord, to in communion as we worship you, as we thank you, as we give praise to you, God, as we adore you. Father, I'm going to lift up the word this morning in obedience to what you've given me, and I ask that you anoint it and that you make it prosper where it's needed, Lord, in the hearts and in the lives of the hearer, your people, that your word would accomplish miracles, signs, and wonders, Lord, to give you glory, to increase your kingdom, in the name of Jesus. Praise God for that testimony. Sister Natasha, we all rejoice with you this morning. That is so faith-building. That is so, it's such a happy sound to hear that the child is in the hands of Jesus, made new and transformed. It is such a blessing to hear. As someone who's a father and as somebody who drives a special needs school bus, I understand and I see it, and I know the need out there is great. And you and I, brothers and sisters, are in the midst of that need, that outpouring, the flow of the miraculous transforming power of God, of Jesus Christ. I would like to share a testimony myself. Wednesday, it happened Wednesday the 16th this week. As I told you, I'm a school bus driver, and as I was leaving one of my schools, excuse me, in the afternoon, I picked up my students, and I was leaving. I was on my way to drop all of them off, and I arrived to a four-way intersection, a very busy one, and I had the red light, and I was waiting, and when my light turned green, I began to drive forward into the intersection to cross. And I noticed over to my left something was going on, and I saw a car. And the car come into the oncoming lane and was driving very fast. And when I say fast, I mean it was fast, probably 80 or 90 miles an hour, and it was accelerating faster. And as it approached the intersection, I realized I had to stop, hoping that he would go around, and he accelerated towards the bus on my side. Now, by the hand of God, the bus swerved to miss me, went around the front of the bus, and I saw there were police chasing him. He swerved, lost control in front of the bus, and then ended up on the other side of me, on the other side where he would have, should have been, and the car hit directly a semi-truck that was waiting at the red light, and the car burst into flames instantly. The police came to the scene, and I progressed forward as I was able to safely. and the police were already there because they were chasing the vehicle. This to me was nothing but short of a miracle. This was absolutely the hand of God. The car missed the bus by a matter of a foot or two, and was so out of control and at such a high rate of speed, if he had hit our bus, he would have burst into flames in the bus where the students and I were. So I praise God and give God the glory, because even as a former police officer, I know these things don't end well. But Wednesday was a miracle for us, for myself, and for the students on the bus. We were delivered out of harm's way, and I thank God for that. Praise God for the miracle. Praise God for Jesus. This morning, I want to talk to you about King Jesus. And I'm going to title the message, "All of the King's Men Can't Do What King Jesus Did." All of the King's Men Can't Do What King Jesus Did. Going to 2 Kings 1, going to 2 Kings 1, verses 1 through 8 in the King James. "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, It is not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire about Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven, and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off the bed which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now when God gave me this word, what he did was point to the 50s. And I had to dig and inquire and look into what God was trying to speak to me about through the 50s that the king was standing behind, hiding behind. So I was directed to 2 Kings 2, 1 through 18 in the King James, 2 Kings 2, 1 through 18. And I noticed that it says, and it come to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry ye, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Excuse me. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? So God's telling me, and he's showing me this, that these 50 men, these sons of the prophets, were waiting at each of the towns that Elijah and Elisha went to. And every time they arrived and as they traveled, these men would come up to Elisha and say, "Don't you know that your master's going to be taken from you?" And he would tell them, "Yes, I know. Don't say anything. Stop talking. Don't say it." And it begins to appear that there's a resistance, there's a sabotage, there's something going on here that's trying to take Elisha's attention off of his purpose, his walk. And his aim, his goal is to hold on to Elijah until Elisha gets his blessing. And even the sons of the prophets are bringing it to his attention. He knows it already, but they're trying to distract him with something about, "Don't you know it? Don't you know it?" And even Elijah is trying to tell him to stay here, but to persevere and to push, Elisha has to stop listening to the distraction, to those around him, and he has to keep his eyes fixed on Elijah in order to gain his blessing, in order to get his double portion. And the 50 keep coming at him. They keep coming at him. And they, even after Elijah's taken up, they convince him to send 50 strong men to go find him, when that was clearly not God's will. In 2 Samuel 15, from the Message, I see that it says, as time went on, Absalom, which is King David's son, took to riding in a horse-drawn chariot with 50 men running in front of him. And early each morning he would take up his post beside the road at the city gate. And when anyone showed up with a case to bring to the king for a decision, Absalom would call him over and say, "Where do you hail from?" And the answer would come, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say, "Look, we've got a strong case, but the king isn't going to listen to you." Then he'd say, "Why doesn't someone make me a judge for this country? Anybody with a case could bring it to me, and I'd settle things fair and square." Whenever someone would treat him with special honor, he'd shrug it off and treat him like an equal, making him feel important. And Absalom did this to everyone who came to do business with the king and stole the hearts of everyone in Israel. After 4 years of this, Absalom spoke to the king, "Let me go to Hebron to pay a vow that I made to God. Your servant made a vow when I was living in Geshur and Aram, saying, 'If God will bring me back to Jerusalem, I'll serve him with my life.' The king said, 'Go with my blessing.' And he got up and set off for Hebron. Then Absalom sent undercover agents to all the tribes of Israel with the message, 'When you hear the blast of the ram's horn trumpet, that's your signal. Shout, Absalom is king in Hebron.' 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, but they had been called together knowing nothing of the plot and made the trip innocently. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he managed also to involve Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's advisor, calling him away from his hometown of Gihon. The conspiracy grew powerful, and Absalom's supporters multiplied. Someone came to David with the report, 'The whole country has taken up with Absalom.' 'Up and out of here,' called David to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem. 'We've got to run for our lives, for none of us will escape Absalom. Hurry, he's about to pull the city down around our ears and slaughter us all.' The king's servants said, 'Whatever our master the king says, we'll do. We're with you all the way.' So the king and his entire household escaped on foot. The king left 10 concubines behind to tend to the palace. And so they left, step by step by step, and then paused at the last house as the whole army passed by him. All the Girthonites and the Pelethites and the 600 Gittites who had marched with him from Gath went past. The king called out to Ittai the Gittite, 'What are you doing here? Go back with King Absalom. You are a stranger here and freshly uprooted from your own country. You arrived only yesterday, and I'm going to let you take your chances with us as I live on the road like a gypsy? Go back and take your family with you, and God's grace and truth go with you.' But Ittai answered, 'As God lives, and my master, the king, lives. Where my master is, that's where I'll be, whether it means life or death. All right, said David, go ahead. And they went on, Ittai the Gittite, with all his men and all the children he had with him. The whole country was weeping in loud lament as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron. The army headed for the road to the wilderness. Zadok was also there, the Levites with him, carrying God's chest of the covenant. They set the chest of God down, Abiathar standing by, until all the people had evacuated the city. Then the king ordered Zadok, take the chest back to the city. If I get back in God's good graces, he'll bring me back and show me where the chest has been set down. But if he says, I'm not pleased with you, well, he can then do with me whatever he pleases. The king directed Zadok the priest. Here's the plan. Return to the city peacefully with Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, with you. I'll wait at a spot in the wilderness across the river until I get word from you telling you what's up. So Zadok and Abiathar took the chest of God back to Jerusalem and placed it there, while David went up the Mount of Olives weeping, head covered but barefooted, and the whole army was with him, heads covered and weeping as they ascended. David was told, Ahithophel has joined the conspirators with Absalom. He prayed, O God, turn Ahithophel's counsel to foolishness. Now, Absalom was, like I said, Absalom was King David's son. And King David is now older, and his kingdom is you know, past being established, but his sons are older. And here his son has conspired and moved spies around and has, as the word says, stolen the hearts of the people. He has conspired and he's moved and manipulated in order to remove David from the throne and to place himself as king. And this is what's happened. But what Absalom has done is God pointed this out to me, that he's moved 50 men running in front of him. He's put his trust and protection behind 50 men as he moves around manipulating and conspiring against God's will. But Absalom wasn't the only one of David's sons who did this. In Scripture, we see in First Kings 1, another one of King David's sons did this. And it says, King David grew old. The years had caught up with him. And this is from The Message. Even though they piled blankets on him, he couldn't keep warm. So his servants sent to him, we're going to get a young virgin for our master, the king, to be at his side and look after him. She'll get in the bed with you and arouse our master, the king. So they searched the country of Israel for the most ravishing girl they could find. They found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was stunningly beautiful. She stayed at his side and looked after the king, but the king did not have sex with her. At this time, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith. Haggith was one of King David's wives, and Adonijah, one of his sons, it says, puffed himself up, saying, I'm the next king. He made quite a splash with chariots and riders and 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had spoiled him rotten as a child, never once reprimanding him. Besides that, he was very good-looking and the next in line after Absalom. Adonijah talked with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they threw their weight on his side. But neither the priest Zadok nor Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, nor Nathan the prophet, nor Simei and Rai, nor David's personal bodyguard supported Adonijah. Next, Adonijah held a coronation feast, sacrificing sheep, cattle, and grain-fed heifers at the stone of Zoholeth near the Rogel Spring. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and everyone in Judah who had positioned the influence, but he did not invite the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, the bodyguards, or his brother Solomon. Nathan went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Did you know that Adonijah, Haggith's son, has taken over as king, and our master David doesn't know a thing about it? Quickly now, let me tell you how you can save both your own life and Solomon's. Go immediately to King David. Speak up. Didn't you, my master, the king, promise me? Your son Solomon will be king after me and sit on my throne. So why is Adonijah now king? While you are there talking with the king, I'll come in and corroborate your story. Bathsheba went at once to the king in his palace bedroom. He was so old. Abishag was at his side, making him comfortable. As Bathsheba bowed low, honoring the king, he said, "What do you want?" "My master," she said, "you promised me, in God's name, your son Solomon would be king after me and sit on my throne. And now look what's happened. Adonijah has taken over as king, and my master, the king, doesn't even know about it. He has thrown a huge coronation feast, cattle and grain, fed heifers and sheep, inviting all the king's sons, the priest Abiathar, and Joab, head of the army. But your servant Solomon was not invited. My master, the king, every eye in Israel is watching you to see what you'll do, to see who will sit on the throne of my master, the king, after him. If you fail to act, the moment you are buried, my son Solomon and I are as good as dead." Abruptly, while she was telling the king all this, Nathan the prophet came in and was announced. "Nathan the prophet is here." He came before the king, honoring him by bowing deeply, his face touching the ground. "My master, the king," Nathan began, "did you say Adonijah shall be king after me and sit on my throne? Because that's what's happening. He's thrown a huge coronation feast, cattle, grain-fed heifers, sheep, inviting all the king's sons, the army officers, and Abiathar the priest. They're having a grand time, eating and drinking and shouting, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But I wasn't invited, nor was the priest Zadok, nor Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Is this something that my master the king has done behind our backs, not telling your servants who you intended to be king after you?" King David took action. "Get Bathsheba back in here." She entered and stood before the king. The king solemnly promised, "As God lives, the God who delivered me from every kind of trouble, I'll do exactly what I promised in God's name, the God of Israel. Your son Solomon will be king after me and take my place on the throne, and I'll make sure it happens this very day." Bathsheba bowed low, her face to the ground. Kneeling in reverence before the king, she said, "Oh, may my master, King David, live forever." King David said, "Called Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. They came to the king." Then he ordered, "Gather my servants, then mount my son Solomon on my royal mule and lead him in procession down to Gihon. When you get there, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet will anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the ram's horn trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' You will then accompany him as he enters and takes his place on my throne, succeeding me as king. I have named him ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, backed the king. "Yes, and may God, the God of my master the king, confirm it. Just as God has been with my master the king, may he also be with Solomon and make his rule even greater than that of my master King David." Then Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and the king's personal bodyguard, the Kerethites and Pelethites, went down, mounted Solomon on King David's mule and paraded him to get Gihon. Zadok the priest brought a flask of oil from the sanctuary and anointed Solomon. They blew the ram's horn trumpet, and everyone shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" Everyone joined the fanfare. The band played, and the people singing, the very earth reverberated to the sound. Adonijah and his retinue of guests were just finishing their coronation feast when they heard it. When Joab heard the blast of the ram's horn trumpet, he said, "What's going on here? What's all this uproar?" Suddenly, in the midst of the questioning, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, showed up. Adonijah said, "Welcome. A brave and a good man like you must have good news." But Jonathan answered, "Hardly. Our master King David has just made Solomon king, and the king has surrounded him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, with the Kerethites and Pelethites, and they've mounted Solomon on the royal mule. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and the parade is headed up this way, singing a great fanfare. The city is rocking. That's what you're hearing. Here's the crowning touch. Solomon is seated on the throne of the kingdom. And that's not all. The king's servants have come to give their blessing to our master King David, saying, God make Solomon's name even more honored than yours, and make his rule greater than yours. On his deathbed, the king worshipped God and prayed, Blessed be God, Israel's God, who has provided a successor to my throne, and I've lived to see it. Panicked, Adonijah's guests got out of there, scattered every which way. But Adonijah himself, afraid for his life because of Solomon, fled to the sanctuary and grabbed the horns of the altar. Solomon was told, Adonijah, fearful of King Solomon, has taken sanctuary and seized the horns of the altar and is saying, I'm not leaving until King Solomon promises that he won't kill me. Solomon then said, If he proves to be a man of honor, not a hair of his head will be hurt. But if there is evil in him, he'll die. Solomon summoned him, and they brought him from the altar. Adonijah came and bowed down, honoring the king. Solomon dismissed him. Go home. In order to familiarize myself with the military unit of 50, I looked into it. And as at Britannica.com, I found that it says military unit, a group having a prescribed size and a specific combat or support role within a larger military organization. It says the chief military units in the ancient classical world were the phalanx of the Greeks and the legion of the Romans. The units used in modern armies have their origins in the 16th and 18th century when the professional armies reemerged in Europe after the end of the Middle Ages. The basic units of the company, battalion, brigade, and division have been retained since then. So I was curious about this 50 and the captain of 50 and why God was pointing that out to me. And what it says is that armies and navies and air forces are organized hierarchically into progressively smaller units commanded by officers of progressively lower rank. The prototypical units are those of the army. The smaller unit in an army is the squad, which contains 7 to 14 soldiers and is led by what's called a sergeant. A slightly larger unit is a section, which consists of 10 to 40 soldiers, but it's usually used only within headquarters or supporting organizations. Three or four squads make up a platoon, which has 20 to 50 soldiers and is commanded by a lieutenant. Now, when I saw that, it didn't make sense because here it was saying that there were 50 led by a captain. So as I read on, I saw this. It says two or more platoons make up a company, which has 100 to 250 soldiers and is commanded by a captain or a major. And it says here the function of administration is introduced at this level in the form of a headquarters platoon administered by a sergeant and containing supply, maintenance, and other sections. So it wasn't adding up to me because I'm probably not the best person to look into or to explain the military ranking, but in the scripture here, it says that 50 were led by a captain. But according to the breakdown of the sizes of these groups and who's leading them, it would suggest that 50 would be led by a sergeant. It would be led by a lieutenant. And that a captain leads 100 to 250 soldiers, so it didn't make any sense. All that God was telling me here was that the king was putting his trust in inappropriate measures, something that was inappropriate. It wasn't fit to task. In other words, it wasn't enough. It wasn't set up right. It wasn't correct. And so God brought me back to this was out of God's will. This was not God's will, which the king of Syria, when he fell sick, he called on his messengers to go inquire of Baal-zebub, which is a demon god of the Syrians and of the surrounding areas, instead of going to his god, the God of Israel, to inquire if he would be well, or if he would get well, he went to the idols of the land, the false prophets and the false gods. And so God spoke to the prophet to correct that issue. Now, the king didn't like that. Hazael, the king, didn't like that. So instead of hearing the word of God, what he does is he sends a captain with his 50 to go and strong-arm the prophet. And as we know in Scripture, strong-arming a prophet, it doesn't go over well with God. And so what happens is fire falls from heaven and destroys the captain with his 50. And he does it a total of 3 times. Well, 2 times he does it, and then after the 3rd one arrives to the prophet, and God tells the prophet to hold on, go back to the kings and give the message directly to the king. But still, the 3rd was still destroyed. The point is that fire representing judgment in the Scripture, it's like a purging. It removes, it judges, it burns up, like it burns up chaff, and it burns like the fire cleanses the gold and brings out the dross and purifies it. Fire does something to the wickedness, to the out of will, to the in the world, fire is prophesied to come into purge. These sons of David seeking to lift themselves up and puff themselves up and seat themselves as king, when they knew it was out of God's will, when it was obviously out of God's will, they conspired and they pushed themselves forward and trusted in what the Bible calls 50 men to run before them, like a protection, like a shield. Their trust was put in the strength of 50 men. And God was saying to me that the captains in their 50 and the princes in their 50 and those would-be kings, those wannabe kings, putting their trust in 50, it didn't matter if they were 500 or 50, but the point was it was insufficient. It wasn't enough. When it's out of God's will, it's not enough. But when it's God's will, God answers by fire. When God answered and he showed up, when God sent his son, it was said that the nation at the time was looking for a king. They were looking for a kingdom. Everybody in Israel was looking for the kingdom of God to come. And they were expecting the Messiah to arrive as a king. In Matthew 21, 1 through 11, in the King James, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat there him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. See, he was showing himself through prophecy that he was coming as their king, but not the way they expected. Mark 15, 1 through 26 in the King James. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest had a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered, said unto them, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with him that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had never done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, and again unto them, "What will ye that I shall do unto him who ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said again unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knee, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." I want to bring your attention to Psalm 24 in the King James. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods." And it asks this question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Selah. The word asks the question, who is this King of Glory? Who's the King of Glory? It asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to do it? Who can go up? And who can stand in his holy place? Who? And then it answers, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully. The whole time they were looking, they were waiting for the king to arrive, and they were waiting on the kingdom, and they had their expectations. They had anticipation. And they wondered, who's going to ascend the hill of the Lord, and who's going to stand in his holy place? Who can do it? And in prophecy, the psalmist wrote, he that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, who's not sworn deceitfully. Jesus was the only one with clean hands who could do it. The King of Glory. The King of Glory. And it says, who is the King of Glory? And it answers, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. There's no deceitfulness in him. See, unlike David's sons trying to go around with treachery and spying and crookedness and manipulation and control in order to ascend up to the throne and to steal it, Jesus came to earth to take what was his. He came in the open. There was no deceitfulness. And when he spoke, there was no vanity in his soul. And because he went up to that hill, and because he took his seat, there we could put our trust. Not in soldiers, not in a mismatched group of 50 men, the strength of the arm of flesh. No, we put our trust in him, the King of Glory. Father, I thank you for this word this morning. I thank you for testimonies of your moving in our lives, Lord. In those great and in those small ways, Lord, every single moment you visit us with your touch is a big deal to us, Lord. And we thank you for your visit. We thank you, God, for your answering prayers, Lord. You're moving upon each of our prayers and visiting us and with your touch, with your healing, with your deliverance, Lord, by the opening of eyes and the opening of ears and the loosing of the tongue and the strengthening of those that are weak and feeble and making them to walk and making us upright and encouraging us with all this, the witness of your presence in our life, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your word that is true. Thank you for being the King of Glory in our lives. Thank you for equipping us and enabling us, Lord, more every day to believe and to stand up and to fight the enemy, to cast down wicked imagination, to tear down the strongholds in Jesus' name, and to walk with you faithfully, boldly in the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Tedline, Fight Club, have a blessed day today, in Jesus' name.
wipes away the past. I wanna shout it out from every rooftop thing. For now that I know that God is for me, not against me.
I could take my hand off of how you take my soul. And I could dance a thousand miles because of love.
Come on, sing it.
I could take my hand.
Everybody's dancing now, 'cause we're so happy.